Thank you for listening to this gospel resource from Cornerstone Baptist Church in Wylie, Texas. Feel free to use or share this resource, but we ask that you not alter the content in any way. For more information about Cornerstone Baptist Church, please visit us at cornerstonewylie.org.
Well, welcome. It's week 16 of Bible in a Year. This week you should have read 1 Samuel 18. Through chapter 31, as well as Psalm 59, 7, 27, 31, 34, 52, 56, 120, 140, 141, 142, 17, 35, 54, 63, and 18. Sorry, I had to do that. So what do you think about the plan where it's chronological, so you get to read the Psalms as they're written or in when they would have been written? Do you like that or dislike that? Is it disruptive or not? Nobody
says anything. I like it because it's easier to read it this way than read all the Psalms at in one shot and not quite be able to place.
Yeah, I actually like to break the Psalms up. They seem like when other plans, when you read them through, you'll read 5, 6, 7, 8 of those in a day, and they just, to me, they just, it's hard because of the brain I have, but they just all blend together, and I'm like, oh, what? It's like reading First Chronicles and other things. You're just like, oh. So when you throw them in when they were supposed to have been written, then they're more meaningful because you just read historically what happened, and now you get to read mostly David's thoughts on what's going on here.
Yeah, I like that you have the context to go with them. It's nice.
Yeah. So this week, kind of a overview or summary. Last week ended with David slaying Goliath. We didn't talk about that at all, really. This week picks up with Jonathan and David making a covenant, Saul giving his daughter, I don't know how to say her name, it looks like Michael to me, but how would y'all say that?
Michal.
Okay. Saul gives his daughter to David. I didn't say her name again on purpose. And then, let's see. Saul then attempts to kill David. Jonathan helps David to escape. David escapes to Nob and Gath. Also, he's with that priest there in chapter 21. Who's the priest's name? I didn't write his priest's name down. What was it, 22? Oh, Abiathar or Abiathar. How do you say that one? Abiathar. I like Abiathar. So he gets the showbread from there and eats it. Later, David gathers more men, and then Saul comes in through Doeg or whatever. I just see his name, and I'm like, he's a dog, so I call him Dog. So it's hard for me to say that guy's name, too. So then the priests are slaughtered by Doeg, the Edomite. And then David fights more Philistines. Saul pursues David. Jonathan and David make a covenant. David spares Saul's life at En Gedi. Samuel dies. Then you have the episode with David and Nabal and Abigail. Then again, we see that David spares Saul's life in the wilderness of Ziph. David then retreats to Philistia, or he goes to Achish, the king, not the king, but he's the son of the king. So he goes to Achish and is there, and he says, I can't really live among you. And so then he gives him Ziklag to live in. then we get Saul going to a witch to consult Samuel, and then we get the Philistines. They don't trust David in the battle, even though Achish is putting in a good word for him. And so David leaves this battle, and he actually goes and fights the Amalekites and the Gershites and the Gerezites instead. Then we have the big battle, and Saul is mortally wounded, then commits suicide, and of course his three sons also die. So what do y'all think of all this? That's the summary. Anything you want to talk about?
I think the first thing that I was noticed is, you know, Saul, how quickly he went from loving David to hating him. This is backwards in 16:21, he says, David came to Saul and entered the service, and Saul loved him very much. And you know he's where it's going, so it's kind of surprising to see that. And then how often he tried to kill him, like over and over and over.
Yeah, I really struggle with Saul. He has the Spirit of the Lord on him. Then he doesn't obey the command to kill all the Amalekites. And we hear the sheep bleeding. And so then that's the reason that another is anointed, who's David. And then the Spirit of the Lord departs Saul. And an evil spirit from the Lord comes upon Saul. And then, so I struggle with the whole thing because I'm wondering how much of this is really Saul versus how much of this is the evil influence of this spirit. Or is this evil spirit just bringing about the true character of Saul himself? So, what do y'all think?
Both is a safe answer.
Both. Okay. Because I always sit here and I'm like, do not blame the devil. I'm like, I tell the kids all that all the time. Like, there's so much in the Bible and like even some curriculum that I'm using with them, and it tends to always say, you know, Satan did this and that and that and that. But then again, it's also very careful to say, like this curriculum I'm going through, it says, it is man's corrupt heart and the evil desires of our heart coupled with Satan and his influence. And that's just what he said. And so I'm all very careful. You know, you left the door open. Oh, you're going out.
I'm going back up.
Cut that from the recording. Anyway, so we're very careful. It's always very careful to couple those two together. Although I very much lean towards, yeah, there's Satan's influence, but it's really man's sinful heart that's doing all this stuff. So when it comes to Saul and how he is, I guess we're just saying, his true character is being revealed here. And there's more to say on that if you want me to. But what else did you see here?
I think it's interesting that even before David is anointed as king, somehow the Lord intersected David and Saul's life with him playing the harp. Just before, right?
No. No, it wasn't.
I see. It was after, that's right.
It's kind of strange there because I want to read that out of order too. Mm-hmm. It's like Samuel comes and anoints him, and then it's like this mysterious thing with like, who is this? And even right. Even when he goes to the battle, Saul is asking, mm-hmm. after he doesn't know who this is, he's asking Abner. Abner is his commander, right? He's asking Abner, who is that? Well, that's the son of Jesse. And it's like, but he already played the harp for you. You know who he is. So I'm wondering if this narrative gets out of order. I have never really looked into that.
Another explanation is that he's
anointing, but before God.
No, but this out of order thing, the two explanations I was looking into that is, one is it's probably not chronological. The second is that he was tormented and he's out of his mind. And that could be another explanation as well.
Well, and he had so many servants. I mean, he's just another servant to him, right? Some kids playing for me and I feel better. I mean, you don't. He may not have known all the names of all of the servants that waited on him.
It did seem to have a special place, though.
Well, that could be too. I'd never thought about that. It's just, it's just some other servant. I don't know who he is.
And when you're in battle, you're seeing like 10,000 men. It's probably a little confusing.
Yeah. Okay. Anything else?
Jonathan's life is just tragedy.
Yeah, I was thinking that a lot too. I was like, here's this guy. He seems very faithful. He trusts in God. He you know, there was the whole episode. He and his armor bearer went up the hill, and he's like, if they say something, this thing, then they're given. Then we know the Lord's with us, and they're given into our hand. And if not, then they kind of stay. And then the guy says it, come up here, right? And they go up and they get him. And like, this is, Jonathan has a ton of faith too. And I was sitting there reading that, and I'm like, what if Jonathan had been king? You know, he seemed like he would have been pretty good. But he was not the Lord's anointed. And it was kind of tragic too that he had to die. And I'm wondering if, like, you know how when the king ascends to power, it's like kill all the previous king's descendants, and then it's like they even like, I'll kill all my brothers just to secure the kingdom. And I'm wondering if, like, you know, just to cement David as king, it's just this happened. Or it was like the will of God that this had to happen. I don't know. I mean, it's like really strange to me, Jonathan's story.
And one lesson we can learn from that is even Saul's king, or our lives, our choices as fathers and leaders, mm-hmm. will affect the next generation.
Yeah. Unfortunately, yeah.
Even the so-called good will be affected by our sin.
And just Jonathan doesn't have the jealousy that his dad has, right? I mean, if anybody had a right to be jealous of David, you'd think it'd be Jonathan, because he knows he's not going to be king next, but this other friend is, and he loves it anyway, and does everything for him, and that's just really a shining example for us to look at, I guess.
Yeah. I mean, there's a note here that I wrote down, and it says, David's ascent to the throne is not a dry historical tale. It's not merely political either, but it's deeply personal. It drives a wedge between a loyal son and his father, and nowhere is that clearer than, like, in, I think, like chapters 19 and on. But Saul's poor character also gets revealed here. Previously, it kind of had been bubbling under the surface and perhaps hiding behind feigned obedience or protesting disobedience. But now the charade is gone, and we finally see Saul, and he reveals himself to be very jealous, murderous, duplicitous, and downright wicked. And it's really strange, because when his life is spared, he's like, oh, David, you're more righteous than I. And it's just like, he hears this speech, and he knows David's character, and he knows David spared him. And then he just, it's like all becomes good between them. And it's like just words, because like, a short time later, you know, he's out to get him again. So, yeah, Saul is a really tragic character too. Okay. Well, what about like the big, y'all are avoiding the big ones here. So like, what do you like really think of like controversial stuff in here? Anything? I'm not going to tell you the stuff I'm thinking. Unless you don't talk, and then I'll have to.
I was opening a can of worms with Annie this week.
Okay.
We do not allow polygamy in Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And that's right. And God set a precedent for that in one man, one woman in the garden. Why is it that righteous men's polygamy was seemingly overlooked in the Bible? In David's life, David. Just like all the wives. What's going on?
We just read it like it's nothing. And today, if you hear someone take a second wife, like their life will be destroyed, basically. At least their character will be destroyed.
Because we were talking about Lamech the other day, right, in the sermon, and maybe he was the first one. We don't know if he was the first one, but he had two wives, and that was like a strong point in the sermon. Like, that should not have been so, but we do not talk about David that way.
Yeah, I mean, it's women are difficult. I'll just say that, right? So now you want two, and or three, or four, or Solomon 1,000. But anyway,
some men are sucker for punishment.
Yeah, yeah. I don't know how they do it. I was actually talking to a Muslim guy who used to work with me, and he had a wife, and I met her, and since he worked in Houston, I worked in Dallas, I would take trips down to Houston now and then, and so I just, he went out to dinner with me and brought his wife, and I thought she was great. You know, they're Muslim, of course. And then he says to me, like, weeks later, he goes, "What do you think of her?" And I'm like, "Who? Why? What do you mean?" He's like, "Man, I like her." And I'm like, "I'm attracted to her." And I'm like, "You already got a wife." He goes, "Yeah, but I need another one." And I'm like, "No, you don't, you little punk. I mean, you don't need anything." And, but yeah, he actually wanted a blonde. That was his problem. You know, because he was, what was he? I think he was an Afghanistan of descent. And so was his wife. And like, he just wanted an American blonde or something like that. And I just kept trying to talk him out of it. I'm like, "You stop it. Just stop looking around and be happy with your wife." Anyway, but yeah, I mean, why the multiple wives? It's weird. If you, again, that was a warning. Remember the stuff in Deuteronomy 17 about the king and what the kings will do and the commandments for the king. It says in verse 17, "Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself." So don't multiply wives for yourself. And yet here he is, he has a wife, and then Nabal dies. And he jumps on that. David does. And I'm like, wow, he's really fast acting. So, but, you know, Abigail made quite an impression on him. And so he immediately proposed, and she just immediately, "Of course," and goes with him. So it's not a good idea. And they do seem to get... Nothing is really said against it. I think the text itself will then show you the consequences later. Because now we're going to get in the 2 Samuel. And we have many of David's children being brought up in 2 Samuel. And they're by different mothers, of course. And it's just the interaction between them. And it's really, really horrible. And so I think we see the consequences of the multiple wives that's coming up in 2 Samuel. So don't do that, guys.
don't do that.
Not saying it's right, but I kind of think sometimes, like, culturally, because I thought a lot about that too, just in reading it. Like, in that case, when her husband died, she kind of had nowhere to go, it seems. So it's almost like David did it as a favor, like trying to help her because of what she did for him. And so as you kind of like read through some of these things, I find it interesting. Like, well, maybe culturally, what do these women have? I mean, they were pretty like dependent. So I've thought about that at different times as well. I still think that it was like wrong, but I just think that like our culture has changed and maybe that was, I don't know. I always found it interesting that God never seems to, it's like other things are like confronting as far as sin goes, and that's not one of them. Mm-hmm. I don't know.
I haven't thought about it in that way. I guess just because I thought Nabal was very wealthy and she wouldn't have lacked anything, I guess. I mean, some close relative would have taken Nabal's property, right? It wouldn't have gone to his wife. It would have gone to his son if they had a son. Doesn't say they had one. And if not, it would have gone to his brother or his father or somebody. Or his uncle or his cousin. And then they would have the duty to take care of Abigail, and actually they would have had the duty to give her a child, you know, but she goes right to David. So maybe he was thinking that way. I don't know. I always thought of it as like, wow, she made such an impression on him that he just immediately reached out to her when he knows that fool, of course, Nabal fool, is gone. So what do you think of David's behavior with respect to Nabal? He asked for some provisions for his raiding band of 600 guys. They might have been 300 at the time. But he asked for the provisions, and the reason given is that I've been protecting you. I've been like a wall, so can you give me some stuff? And Nabal's just like, absolutely not. And then David's like, everybody put on their sword. And, you know, and then he's ready to go, to go get him and kill him. And Abigail stops him. So what do you think of David at this point? Is this a good thing?
No.
Nope. No? By his own admission in 1 Samuel 25:33.
By his own admission in 1 Samuel 25:33. You have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Yeah. Nevertheless, as the Lord God restrained him. God has restrained me from harming you. Yeah. So, yeah, by his own admission, that wouldn't have been a good thing. But what you see here, I think, is that we have a guy who, in the story so far, we're liking David, and we want to like use him as a character model, and then we get this incident, and it's like, oh, well, he's flawed too, right? And then we'll really see in 2 Samuel how flawed David is. But he's flawed very much like Saul, but yet he constantly shows you that he consults the Lord and prays to the Lord and repents, whereas you don't see that with Saul. Okay.
All right. I think we also see David's character. I used to struggle in the past, like, how is he a man after God's own heart? And I think in sparing Saul, that's probably the biggest one, knowing that he's anointed as king. And even the people with him say, like, this is your opportunity. You know, God is making you king right now. And it takes a lot to say that someone's the Lord's anointed, and it's a whole other thing to live it out and not take matter into your own hands.
Yeah, it's a really strange thing because he's unlike any other story of any other king I've ever read. You know, it's like, well, I know I'm king, and there's the opportunity. Let's kill the guy. And like any other story you read, that guy, he'd have killed Saul. But David spares him, not only once, but twice.
It's not as though he's a pacifist. Like, he's no issue killing people.
Yeah, true.
He was anointed.
But he didn't want to touch, I guess, the Lord's anointed. So he, and yet his men were advising him to do it, and, you know, let me do it. And can you imagine, like, I'll grab the spear and I won't hit him twice. Wow. You know, like, I don't know if I could say that. I'd probably miss three or four times. Then finally I'll pin him, you know. And I'd want to let out a shout, rah! You know, but, and then I'd miss, because that's what I do. But that, I'm not going to miss. So he's being advised to take care of him, and he's just trusting God to take care of Saul. He's going to die in battle, or he'll just die naturally, or, you know, something will happen, and he'll go away. And that's exactly what happened later, is that he just died in battle. Okay. What do you think of the Witch of Endor in chapter 28? Here you go. We'll prompt you with that one.
It's just typical Saul, who seems to, like, have instructions from the Lord. He's like, yeah, yeah, that's good. I should do that. And then he just kind of is like, well, that didn't work the way I thought it should, so I'm going to go over here and do it my own way, similarly to whenever he was supposed to have destroyed all of the people. Not one time he's like, no, we got the plunder, we're gonna give it to God. And it's like, well, that's not what God told you to do. So he had just gotten rid of all of the mediums you're supposed to do. But then he prayed to the Lord, Lord didn't answer. He's like, let's go get a medium, guys. I know what we should do. It's just like, he doesn't really have actual convictions about these things, just whatever seems to work for his circumstances.
Yeah, so Samuel's dead. They lamented him. He had removed all mediums and spiritists. And then Saul actually inquires of the Lord about what to do, and the Lord does not answer him. And so now he's kind of in a desperate situation, and he then seeks out a witch to conjure up Samuel. And so I was looking at that, and I'm like, well, he did what he was supposed to at first. He sought the Lord, and the Lord didn't answer. So then I guess he really gets irritated, and he's like, fine, I need an answer. So he seeks out the witch. And then we get what I had to really read several times. Now, this was years ago, but I really had to read this several times because I don't like the idea of this medium or spiritist or whatever you want to call her. I didn't like the idea that she could conjure up Samuel. And I was always questioning whether this was Samuel or not that's actually talking, or some demon. Because that's kind of where I'm at, is like, if you consult these things, you might get like what you think is your mother talking to you, your dead mother, but it's not, it's a demon talking to you. And so I'm like trying to apply that to this situation, because, you know, you can go to these psychics or whatever, and they'll get into a whatever. I've never been to one, but, you know, whatever. They just do their weird little thing, and then they act like they're, like, oh, your dead father's here, and this is what he's saying, you know. And I'm like, yeah, you might be hearing something psychic, but it's not the dead father. It's a demon of some sort. And so I'm like applying that to this, and I'm like, is this really Samuel talking? What do y'all think?
Well, I think it's interesting the Bible doesn't tell us. It doesn't say like a demon came at Samuel. Like, it doesn't say that. So I feel like I always look like the whole context of it, try to read it, but there's nothing in there. So I don't know. Like, it is really interesting.
I think it is, and even she was surprised that it actually was.
She had a really strange reaction, right?
I think God allowed Samuel to appear this way, in a way that was even shocking to her. And she was like, I don't think this is what I was expecting. Okay.
Yeah. What did she... That's verse 13. and the woman said to Saul, I see a divine being coming up out of the earth. And he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man's coming up wrapped in a robe. So like the woman saw Samuel, verse 12, and she cried out with a loud voice. So I think she's very surprised at what she's seeing, because she's a deceiver. That's her trade, right? That's what I think. And so then, like, she's actually seeing Samuel. And then based upon what he says, what Samuel says, like, I think it gives even more weight, like, this is Samuel. And then there's the prophecy in here where, like, you're going to die tomorrow and so are your sons. And then that actually happens. So, but that still just bothers me that it's Samuel. I just don't like this. What do y'all think?
Well, I think God can do anything. So, if, you know, he consults God, maybe God is just like, fine. You know, like, I don't know. I mean, even through, God does like use everything for good, even things that seem like wrong or not good to us. So I definitely think like all things are possible, but.
Well, and even further down, like 16 through 18, where Samuel's like, why are you even asking me when you ask the Lord? And he turned away from you. You know, saying like, because you didn't obey, now this is going to happen. So I think the Lord allowed it because of him kind of doing his own thing and saying, all right, well, I didn't get the answer I wanted, so I'm going to go find my own. And God's like, no, it doesn't work that way.
Yeah.
John in particular gave voice to a few sons of theology that.
Yeah, and, you know, when we pass on, I want to be young. There's no hope here because Samuel's old. I see an old man.
The resurrection hasn't happened.
Okay, good. Good. I knew somebody'd have an answer there. Yeah. Okay, good. So we'll be young. That's what I want.
He'll make all things new.
I will be not only young, I'll be new. Great. Okay, good. Good.
He says tomorrow both you and your sons will be with me.
Mm-hmm.
So does that mean just dead or with, like, is there a distinction between, like, obviously the final death hasn't occurred yet, but so are all souls in the same place regardless of their standing before the Lord? Because obviously I think Samuel would be in a different position than Saul.
Yeah, I think they're dead. It's really strange, this place of Sheol, the place of the dead, and that's very Old Testament. And then you even get that, remember that story that Jesus told where there was this, I need to remember it better, right? But there was a chasm between them. And it's like the one guy was calling to Abraham. Like they're in, I'm taking it like, now it could be just a story, but I'm taking it like this, they're in Sheol and there's a separation, but they're able to talk to each other. So, but again, I don't like this really, but it is mentioned as that. And then you're like, okay, so New Testament, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, that's post-resurrection. So is there some difference between, and I haven't studied it a ton because I don't want to get my brain wrapped around this stuff. I'd rather just read this Bible and let it reveal stuff to me. But that's always an unresolved question in my mind. Is there a difference between where souls go pre-resurrection versus post-resurrection? And I think maybe one of you someday could tell me. And I haven't thoroughly thought that out, but there seems like there's some kind of difference. Now, if that's heresy, tell me now. Okay. But we still don't really know, I guess, right? Okay. Boy, we're coming up on the end of where we need to be. So anybody like really itching to say something and you have it? So I'm going to end it then. this is some stuff from Justin, and he did the Bible in a Year podcast, and occasionally, actually more often than occasionally, he has some really good stuff in there. But he sees Samuel as the theme of it. What's the theme? I just read the theme in all these notes. So he sees the theme of Samuel as God humbles the proud and gives grace to the humble. I think that's what he said. And in here we get this quote is what I want. So they want a king, and what really they don't want is a righteous king. They want a king who will be the Lord over them and go out and fight their battles for them and with them and lead them in that kind of a thing. They want a champion king to take care of their enemies and rule the land and strike fear in their enemies. They didn't really want to be faithful to the covenant of God, because if they were faithful to it, they wouldn't have demanded a king, because God is their king. They just wanted to be like all the other pagan nations around them who had a king. So in response to this, you know, this was probably a week and a half ago or more, God tells Samuel to go ahead and appoint a king, and he adds, they have not rejected you, but they have once again rejected me. So like Joshua and Moses, Samuel was allowed to see the promises of God become a reality, but he also saw the sinfulness of Israel bring about their rejection of God. And yet Samuel dies in the hope that David, the anointed king of Israel, will be a better king than the one that Samuel sees in his lifetime. And that is our hope as well. So the failure of all the judges and the king and the kings is a sign of something else. It's a sign that the king that we need and the king that we want is better than what has come before. This is from Ray Ortland. Our Redeemer will be a man of faith like Abraham, but better. He will be a prophet of just commands and mighty deeds like Moses, but better. And he will be a king to rule us and defend us like David, but better. There's a lot to Jesus, and the Old Testament paints his portrait with one brushstroke after another as the story continues. And so that's really what we see. Oh, we should have gotten to Psalm 63 too. But anyway, we're done. And let's pray. God, our Father, I thank you for this time together. Help us to always turn our eyes towards you and remember the things that you've done. Because we know that you're just better than the judges, the prophets, and the kings that were there. Help us to put our faith, our hope, our trust in you. And we thank you for the cross and your work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.